and we thank you for being with us this morning. This is Pastor Brad Ingram from the Truth Baptist Church in West Salem. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, and while you're turning there, let me invite you to join us for any of our services. We're located at 12457 North Elyria Road in West Salem. And we'd love to have you come and join us, visit with us. Our Sunday school begins at 9:30, our worship at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6, and every Wednesday evening at 7. And so you're invited to any of these services. If you'd like more information about our church or its ministries, please find our website at tbcwestsalem.com. Now, if you're in Romans chapter 6, I'm going to bring the second lesson in a series concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, I just gave you some very fundamental doctrines concerning the Spirit. We did not go into any depth. We just looked at some of the foundational teachings concerning the third member of the Trinity. And as I said last week, I believe it's true, it's tragic, but it's true that the Holy Spirit is often the most neglected and the most misunderstood and misrepresented Bible doctrine, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or pneumatology. That's the scholar's name for it. Pneumatology is simply the study of the Holy Spirit. And so my purpose in these series of lessons is to get back to what the Bible teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. This is also the same series I'm teaching our people on Wednesday evenings. And so you're hearing exactly what our people hear every week. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. We won't be there for a few minutes, but let me just give you some introductions concerning this morning's lesson. This morning's lesson will be considering this topic, some false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. False doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe it is the job of every preacher, pastor, to expose error, especially if it's error that will affect the eternal souls of men and women. I know this is a day when that's probably not very popular, and this is a day in which we're encouraged to be positive and reaffirm folks, but it is a sin and a tragedy to reaffirm folks in error. And so this morning, we're going to look at some false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit of God. And let me ask you this, just give me an audience for just a little while. Have an open mind about the thing and see if what I'm saying is not found in Scripture. And if it is against what the Scripture teaches, then write me a letter and let me know about it. But I'm doing this morning not to hurt any specific group of people, not to hurt any denomination, but simply to set some things straight concerning the Holy Spirit. That is my commission. That is my charge from the Lord. First false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit that I like to deal with is the false doctrine that the giving of the Holy Spirit to a believer is not simultaneous to salvation. There is a teaching that says that the moment a believer is saved, he does not necessarily receive the Holy Spirit. They may say it this way. They may say that there is what is called a second blessing, and there is a amount of time from the time you're converted until you receive the second blessing that you must seek the second blessing, and you must line your life up in order with the requirements, as they say, to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, that's a false doctrine. The Bible teaches clearly that the moment you're saved, the moment you trust Christ as Savior, you receive at that moment the Holy Spirit of God. And again, this is foundational to your ability to live the Christian life. If you have not the Holy Spirit, there is nothing you can do to please God. But the Bible teaches that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the idea that you can be born again and not receive the Spirit, the idea that you have to meet certain requirements and have a certain holiness of life before you receive the Spirit, you're not capable of doing. You're not capable of rendering to God any service that He would be pleased with outside of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. If you're here, let's read it. Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, that's not water baptism. The scriptural teaching here in chapter 6 of the book of Romans is the spiritual baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. The word baptized simply means to immerse, to put under, to dip. And so when the Bible speaks about the baptism of the Spirit, it has the idea of a believer, the moment they trust Christ, is being placed into or immersed into the body of Christ. And that is the very foundation of our salvation. At that moment, we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as the Bible teaches clearly. And so there is not a lapse of time between the salvation experience and the baptism of the Spirit. Those are simultaneous actions. They are one and the same. They're two sides of the same coin, if you will. Paul speaks about this baptism as the past tense. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." Paul is not waiting on the baptism of the Spirit. Paul is not teaching these Romans that they must wait for it. Paul is making a blanket statement to all those that have been saved in Rome that they have already been baptized in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. And so this is not a future work after salvation. It is an instantaneous work at the moment of salvation. If you have your Bible there, also we'll look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 also gives us light concerning this idea of Spirit baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26, the Bible teaches, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." By the way, universalism, which teaches that everybody is a child of God, is also a false doctrine, because this verse does not simply say that we're all the children of God. This verse says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." The only way you become a child of God is to put personal faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're a child of the devil, as the Lord called the Pharisees in his day. Verse 27, Galatians chapter 3. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Do you see that? Again, Paul speaks of the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ as something that has already happened to these Galatian believers. It is a past work that was done the moment they trusted Christ. Now listen to the words again. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So verse 26 is the salvation experience. In verse 26, these believers were regenerated because they had put faith in Christ Jesus. And in verse 27, on the very heels of that teaching concerning the salvation experience, verse 27 teaches, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I hope you can see the order. I hope you can see that salvation and the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ are instantaneous. You do not receive the baptism of the Spirit before you're saved. You receive it when you're saved. And the order here is regeneration followed by the baptism of the Spirit instantaneously. There is no gap between verses 26 and 27 whereby a believer must seek it or feel after it or live a certain way to receive the Spirit. It is instantaneous. It is God's work. Also, if you still have your Bibles here in the book of Romans, let's turn back to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And again, this false doctrine that we're looking at just at this time is the doctrine that the Holy Spirit is not necessarily given to the believer at the moment he or she is saved, but it will come later in the form of a second blessing. Now, that's the false doctrine that we're looking at this morning. Back in Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, the Scripture says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now you see, that's the teaching. If it were possible for a believer to become saved and not receive the Holy Spirit until later, then what if that believer died during that interval? What would happen if that believer who had trusted Christ sincerely from his heart, what if he or she died before they can receive the Spirit of God? This verse says, without the Spirit, they're none of his. This verse teaches that if anybody dies without the Spirit of Christ indwelling them, they go to hell. They're lost. They're condemned already. And this is the strongest argument against this false doctrine. The Bible teaches plainly. Let me read it again. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That is the seal. That indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the birthmark, if you will, of a believer. And again, I say this is false doctrine because it teaches that if a man is saved, he or she may not necessarily receive the Holy Spirit at the same time, but at a later time. And you can see what damage that does to the security of the believer. I believe in the eternal security of a believer. Now, I'll admit to you that phrase, eternal security, is not found in the Bible. To be more biblical, we could say, I believe in eternal salvation. That is in the Bible. And salvation, if it could be lost, is not eternal. It is only temporary. But the Bible says the salvation we have is eternal. It can never be lost once it's been given to us. And so this verse teaches that if a man or a woman has not the Spirit of Christ, he or she is none of the Lord's. And again, that would negate the security a believer has, because he would always be worried that he might die, he might have an accident, his heart may stop. Whatever the case may be, that believer can never have assurance that he will go to heaven before he receives the Holy Spirit, if indeed that is the case. But it certainly is not. Now, there's a passage of Scripture in the book of Acts that I feel like we must look at for just a moment. I believe it's intellectually honest. If you look at the other side and you look at those who are teaching this doctrine and try to find out where exactly they're coming from. And so Acts chapter 8, this passage of Scripture teaches, or it seems to teach, that this infilling of the baptism can come at a later time than salvation. And I want to be honest here. I want to give the other side of the argument. And here it is, Acts chapter number 8, verse number 14. The Bible says, Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what the Bible teaches, and I can't deny it. The Bible teaches that these apostles in Jerusalem had heard that the Samaritans had also received the gospel. They had believed, and the apostles went down to Samaria to witness this belief in this salvation for themselves. I believe the Scripture teaches this. I believe the Scripture teaches that the Samaritans were held in contempt by the Jews. In fact, this bears itself out in the confrontation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. She said to him, I'm a woman of Samaria, and she was sort of taken back that he would even talk to her because of the way the Samaritans viewed the Jews' relationship toward them. The Jews thought of these Samaritans as half-breeds, and the Samaritans were seen by the Gentiles as half-Jews. They were seen by the Jews as half-Gentiles, so they were sort of an outcast from all people. And I believe with all my soul what God's doing here is he is waiting to give the Holy Spirit. Only in this one instance, he's waiting to give the Spirit until the Jewish apostles, the leaders, the pillars of the church, can be there to witness this themselves so that they know that there is only one Lord and one faith and one baptism. There is not a church for the Jew and a church for the Gentile. There is one church, one body, and after you become a believer, you're no longer Jew nor Greek, as the Bible teaches us very plainly. And so this is a once, only once, that this happens in the Scripture, and to understand that you really have to know something about the entire book of Acts. I believe it is a misunderstanding of the book of Acts that has caused more confusion concerning the Holy Spirit than anything else. The book of Acts is a transitional book. Let's say for a moment that you were raised a Jew. Let's say that you were raised a very strict Jew, such as the Apostle Paul was before his conversion. Let's say that you did your best to keep the law. Let's say that you observed all the feasts. You observed the Passover. You observed the Feast of Tabernacles. You observed the Feast of Pentecost. You brought your animal sacrifice to the temple as often as you're required to. And then all of a sudden, you hear this teaching that those Old Testament rituals were now done away with, and they were all fulfilled by a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Well, do you think it would take something very miraculous and supernatural to make you believe that everything you had known all your life was now to be done away with? Certainly it would. And in the book of Acts, the Lord does some things that he does nowhere else in the New Testament. And he does these things, signs and wonders, and his dealing with the Holy Spirit in such a way as to validate the message and the messengers. And we'll talk more about that just a little later. But if you don't see the book of Acts as a transition from the Gospels to the church epistles, then you're going to be very confused in your study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and of the church. If you don't realize that the book of Acts was transitional, then you're going to be very disappointed when you go to your church on Sunday and cloven tongues of fire do not come down and sit upon your head and upon your pastor's head and upon the head of your deacons if you take the book of Acts to be a pattern for the church of today. If you want a pattern for the church today, look at those letters in the New Testament that were actually written to churches. The book of Acts was not written to a church. The book of Acts was written to an individual named Theophilus. You can read that in the first chapter of Acts. But the epistles to the Romans and to the Galatians and the Corinthians and the Thessalonians and so forth, these were letters written to New Testament local churches. And so to be honest, with Bible study, you have to realize that if you want a pattern and a rule for the churches today in this dispensation, you're not to look to the book of Acts. You're to look to the church epistles, and nowhere in the church epistles will you ever read of an instance where the Holy Spirit was given to believers after their salvation. It's always instantaneous, and so this was the exception here in the book of Acts. It's not the rule, and again, it had a definite purpose. It had a purpose, I believe, of showing the Jews that God had also poured out His Spirit upon the Samaritans. There was no difference. God did not make a difference between the Jew and the Gentile when it came to salvation. All were made equal by faith in Christ Jesus. And so I wanted to give you that because somebody may be tempted to ask, well, what about this? What about this in the book of Acts chapter 8? And again, I'm just saying to you with all sincerity, I'm not trying to hurt any one person or any church or any denomination, but I'm saying you cannot take this one instance and try to make it apply to all the New Testament no more than you can take the instance of the cloven tongues of fire and make them apply to the entire New Testament. The Testament does not bear that out. Nowhere does the New Testament after the book of Acts speak of cloven tongues of fire coming down upon the church. That was a once-for-all event, just as this was in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And so that has been a twisted scripture to wrestle the Bible, to make it teach that the Holy Spirit is given after salvation. Everywhere else in the New Testament, again, I must stress this strongly, everywhere else in the New Testament, especially as it concerns the church, teaches that the Holy Spirit of God is given to the believer at the very moment of salvation. I hope that's clear to you this morning. I hope that's very plain from what the Bible teaches. Now let's move on to the second false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. The second false doctrine I'm going to deal with simply teaches that the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are synonymous. Some believers and some groups and some churches teach that there is no difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Well, that's false doctrine. These are two separate events entirely. You will never find one verse in your Bible that commands you to be baptized with the Spirit. Look high and look low and you won't find it, Old Testament or New Testament. You are never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. Now, why is that? Because it's not a work that you do. It's a work that God does to you when you accept His Son by faith. And I want you to turn, if you have the Bible, or at least mark the reference down, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We'll read this just quickly. And what the Bible says about the baptism of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now this verse teaches the baptism of the Spirit is that single event which places us in the body of Christ forever. Securely. Now, who carries out this work of baptism? It is the Spirit Himself. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit." It does not say, "For by the believer," or because of the pastor, or because of the teacher. It says, "For by one Spirit." And so this work is done by the Spirit of God. That's why you never find a command anywhere to be baptized in the Spirit if you're a believer. That is something that you do not do. It's something that God does to you. Now, the filling of the Spirit, however, is a different matter entirely. The filling of the Spirit is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, if you'd like to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, that's a command of the believer. That's a work that is not done by God, but that's a work that is done by us, by those who have believed. And it makes the illustration here, it compares the filling of the Spirit with a man who has been drunk with wine. If a drunk man wants to stay drunk, what must he do? He has to keep drinking. If a drunk man ceases to drink, he'll eventually sober up. And that is a picture of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. The filling of the Spirit must be carried out every day of our lives by believers. And we experience the filling of the Spirit as we obey the Bible's command concerning separation and holiness and purity, not that we might keep our salvation, but that we might be continually filled with the Spirit of God, and that He may, through us, live the Christian life. And so to teach that the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are the same event is false doctrine. You do not find that taught in Scripture. And again, the filling of the Spirit is to be done by believers. It's a continual process. But the Bible also teaches that there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. That's the Bible's word for word. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. If the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are both one and the same, then that verse should say one Lord, one faith, and many baptisms. But it just says one baptism, and that is the baptism of the Spirit the moment you're saved. But the filling of the Spirit should be continual. And in fact, that verse can be read something like this, "But be ye being filled by the Spirit." It's a continual work, always being filled up by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the scriptural teaching concerning these two events. One event is once for all, carried out by God Himself, that's the baptism. And the second event, the filling of the Spirit, should happen daily, and that's to be carried out by the believer, because it's commanded in Acts chapter Ephesians 5:18. But nowhere do you ever find the Scripture commanding you to be baptized with the Spirit, because you cannot do it. You don't have that sort of ability. That's something that God does the moment you're born again. Now, the third false doctrine, and I'm sure we won't have time to finish this next week, Lord willing, we'll pick this up. But the third false doctrine concerning the Spirit is simply this. All the spiritual gifts found in the book of Acts are all still in effect today. Now, I realize I may draw some criticism for this. I certainly am not intending to make anybody mad. But there are some that believe that every single spiritual gift in the book of Acts is still in effect today for the local church and the church age. Well, I believe that's false doctrine. As again, I told you before, the book of Acts is a very transitional book. And in order for God to show the world that this new message of salvation by grace and not the message of the Judaistic faith, in order for God to show these Jews, these ritualistic Jews, that now they must be saved by a simple act of faith, He did perform signs and wonders among the people. And I would not ever deny that. In fact, let's look at one of those instances in Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19, this is concerning the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And if you can, I'd like for you to turn here so you can see these things for yourself. Acts chapter 19, the Bible says in verse number 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now that's right in the Bible, and I would never deny that it happened. There was a time in Paul's life where God used him to do miracles, and God used even the aprons and the handkerchiefs taken from Paul's body. But I must say this to you. There came a time later in the Apostle Paul's ministry when he obviously did not have this gift anymore. And that bears out with the teaching that states in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 14, that these gifts will cease. The The gift of tongues shall cease. The gift of prophecy shall cease. But if you would like, turn to me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I see very clear teaching here that shows me that before Paul's death, he obviously had lost the ability to perform these miracles. And Paul, again, is the apostle to the church. He is the apostle that gives us what we know about the church age, the age in which we're living now. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 20, speaking to Timothy, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul's saying that there was a fellow laborer of his named Trophimus. No doubt Trophimus was a great asset to the Apostle Paul, but Trophimus could not come with Paul because he was sick. Paul had to leave him back at Miletum. Now, if Paul had still had the gift of healing, don't you think that Paul would have healed this fellow worker, Trophimus? Don't you think that Paul realized that he could get more work done with Trophimus than without him? But Paul did not have that ability. Paul had to leave him sick. And this tells me that as we get further and further into the New Testament, those gifts do cease. Now, I must say this very plainly. I believe that God still divinely heals the body. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Many of our church people have lived it. I would never deny that. But I do deny the fact that there are certain people now that possess this gift alone by simply the laying on of hands or by simply the distributing of handkerchiefs. I believe this has forever passed off the scene. And now the work is done by God Himself, not through an earthly mediator. As a pastor of a local church, nobody's ever called me to come and lay my hands on them. They might be cured. They've asked me to pray for them many times, and I do, and God will heal them. We've seen it over and over again. But it's God's power, not anything in my power. Now, one more scripture here. We're going to have to cut this study off today, and next week we'll continue. But 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Paul is saying to Timothy that here's what you should do for your often infirmities. It sounds like to me Timothy was sick most of the time. Well, Paul the Apostle did not have the ability to heal Timothy. He just gave him some advice for how to overcome these illnesses, but it was not to send him a handkerchief or an apron or to lay his hands on him. Paul did not have that ability. And even in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul couldn't even heal himself. He said he had a thorn in the flesh. And he besought the Lord three times to remove this thorn, but the Lord would not, and simply said, my grace is sufficient. Don't you think if Paul the Apostle still had this gift of healing, he would have taken care of this thorn in the flesh himself? But he didn't. He simply prayed to God to remove it. And God in His wisdom did not. And so this is a strong argument that this false teaching concerning the gifts of the Spirit found in the book of Acts are all still in effect today. I believe if you'll be honest, you'll have to take the verses I've read and what I'll read next week, and you'll have to admit that God has been pleased to withdraw all these gifts to a certain degree and to now cause us to put faith in His written word only, not in signs, not in miracles, but in what saith the Lord. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up on this third false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. I thank you so much for listening today. God bless you.